everyone. Greetings in Christ's precious name. As we came through the Christmas season, and my mind has been working on a message like this today, I guess, and I almost felt like maybe it was wrong timing, but I felt led to share on this morning. Christmas is a beautiful season, and as I thought of New Year's coming up, I guess, my mind went to, you know, in the world so often, people, they use the New Year's, and we use it, you know, simply in business, for example. It's a cutoff date and a starting of another year, and a lot of people sit down, they write out for the coming year, I want to see this. In my business, I want to, even in my personal life, maybe I want to come to a certain point by this time next year. And maybe we would all do well to do some of that, to sit down and look over the past year, look over the, maybe make a plan for the coming year. In our Christian lives, as we look over our past year, how does it look? Last while, I've been thinking a lot about the church, and maybe I have some concerns, but this morning I want to look at the letters to the churches in Revelation. And I thought it was interesting, our discussion in Sunday school, and it's so much of it fit or went with what I was thinking about. But you're welcome to turn there a while, because we're going to spend the message in Revelations there, the first couple chapters. And I've just simply titled my message, The Letters to the Churches. And I guess I've been thinking about our church and where we're headed and churches around us, listening to people, you know, family members that are working through things in their churches. And you don't have to talk to too many people anywhere, and you realize the devil is very busy trying to destroy the church. And as I read through these letters, and we're going to read through these first couple chapters this morning, and I don't got lots of comments. I have thoughts that I just want to give to make us maybe think where we're at through all this. You know, as you read these letters, they're written to seven churches. And I believe there was more churches than this seven. I'm not sure why these seven were chosen. But whatever the reason, as we read through these, let's take note of some things. And think about it. If Christ would write a letter about Slave Lake this morning, what would be in there? We're going to start just reading and start going through these. And I think we're going to start at verse 9 there, because I believe it just give us a little background of what's going on here. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and a girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white with like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his and his countenance was as the sun. This is John writing this. He's exiled to this Isle of Patmos. Anyhow, the point I want to pull out quickly before we get into this deeper in verse 10 there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I just want to ask us each this morning, did you take time to connect with God's Spirit this morning before you came to this service? I believe that is how we have faithful churches. When men and women take time to make sure that they are in the Lord's Spirit. And I don't know, each one of us is different how we maybe relate with our Lord, but there is still only one way to connect with Jesus. Anyhow, I'll leave that there to think about. First church is Ephesus. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I know thy works. And you know, I want to take note of that, because Jesus said that numerous times, and this is written and read. This is Jesus' words this morning. And so many times I hear it lots in our circles. We're not a people of works. Jesus judged the church by its works this morning. So works are important. It's the Spirit that they're done in, yes. But let's think about that. Thy labor, thy patience there, he talks about in verse 2 there. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You know, this looks like he starts out, he blesses them. He pulls out the things that they're doing well. He says, you have tested the apostles, the ones that were sharing the word. You know, you've stood up and looked at what they're saying versus what the word says, and you said it's accurate or it's false. He says, you had patience. You worked through things. You labored together. You have not fainted. Obviously, they went through hard times. But in verse 4 there's a key word. He says, nevertheless. Christ said, I want you to stop and think. Left your first love. Think about that. You know, I think often, I think in our own, if we all would go back to the day we became a Christian, let's just put it simply, and that excitement, that joy, that peace that floods over us. And often there's that zeal, you know, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be a true Christian, right? And it doesn't take long and we start, the devil knows our weaknesses. And he pokes, he brings things into our lives that just wear at us. You know, the church is made up of individuals. And he says, remember, nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. That joy, that zeal is gone possibly. There's members that don't care so much. There's members that obviously did care because the church was still going. It was still, the Lord blessed it for a lot of things here, but he had this problem here. He said, there's those among you that have left their first love. And he says, there's a hope, though, because in verse 8, he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent, and do thy works. Excuse me. And he goes on, and he talks about that. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove you from out of this candlestick, out of this place. And then he also blessed them again for one more thing, because they hated the Nicolaitans. And that was an immoral group in that, I don't know if it was in that area more or what, but obviously they were dealing with immorality in the church, but their first love. And I don't know, I wish I could see that church and look at it and know what they looked like. What type of people were they? What was their first love that they had left? And I guess we can only go into our lives and ask ourselves, where is our first love this morning? As Christ looks at this church here today, what does he see? Does he see a lot of busy farmers and businessmen that come to church on Sunday? They have good desires, and yet their homes are cracking. There's some weaknesses because they're tied up with business. They're tied up with things that are making them too busy for Jesus. I don't know. Questions I have. Is church a meeting place or a place to meet for worship? And a real love for Christ makes a single-hearted devotion to Christ. And it makes so that we want to live pure lives. It makes it so we want to we have a love for truth, I believe. And you know, we're all quick to say that we're busy, we're tied up with things, and I believe I see it in my own life, and I'm worried where with the direction of our church, how easy it is our benches are empty a lot. The next church is Smyrna. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath said to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's not a lot of verses. There's 4 verses written about this church. But in my mind, I just picture a small church. I'm not saying that's accurate, but it's a beautiful church. You know, financially, obviously, they weren't well off. They struggled, I believe. And I'm not here to preach that money is wrong this morning, but I believe if we're very honest, it's very easy to look at church history. When the Christians did well financially, the churches suffered. And that is a true fact. It's not something I thought of. That is something that as you look at church history, you look at it time and time again in Russia, down through the years, financially as they did well, their dependence on the Lord became less. And I think we all do well to think about that. We can all sit here and say about the hard times we've had, we have it easy. Financially, we have it very easy. But is it affecting our church? Is it affecting my devotion to Christ? Is it affecting the way that I look at church, maybe? You know, obviously this was a financially poor congregation, but Jesus said they were rich in the right things. I believe their benches were filled every service. I believe maybe they couldn't have services. I don't know, because of persecution. He talks about persecution here in verse 10 there. He says, Christ said, you will suffer. He said, don't fear that. He said, you may be cast into prison. You may be tried. You shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. What would you want Christ to say about your life this morning? What would Christ say about my life as he looked at it? The way I handled things the last week, the last year. And I'm not here to accuse and say money is wrong, because I'm not trying to say that. But it does make us often less dependent on Jesus. And very often we tend to compromise a little bit more and align ourselves with those around us. Why do we so often want to be like, or we're attracted to wealthy men? I've seen it over and over. As Christians, attracted to wealthy businessmen because we look to them, they have figured it out. What have they figured out? If you went into their lives, they're empty, but they do have wealth. Verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. And I know thy works, and I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I looked this up. Pergamos was known in that area, was known for there was a lot of ethnic groups there, and there a lot of idol worship and a lot of very disgusting types of religion that were around there. And, you know, the first thing that Jesus did is he blessed them. He says, I know, I see what you're doing. I can see the works that you have. He says, I see where you're dwelling. I see how hard it is, he says. He says, you hold fast my name. And I believe in every group there's always a faithful remnant. You look how Jesus, when he talked with Abraham, when God was talking with Abraham there about Lot in the city, and God said, I won't destroy, and he went down, threw down, unless there was, I'm going to say two if I have that story right. He would not destroy it if there was two faithful. And I believe in every group there probably is faithful people. But he says, I have somewhat against thee there in verse 14, because I have a few things against thee. And, you know, again, a church that I wish I could see into. I wish I could enter those doors and seen what it was like. But obviously there was the faithful, and then there was also those that were, I believe, members. And yet they were also taking part, or at least allowing things in their lives that went with this idol worship. And I don't know what that all was. And Balaam, you know, the teaching of Balaam there that he talks about is often just, it has to do with, it's usually talking about a corrupt teacher. Because you think of what Balaam did, you know, he as a prophet went, and God told him he could only bless Israel, but he went as far as he could to try to destroy Israel because he wanted the money. And so it's talking often about a corrupt teacher or ministers. And, you know, they, because of something as a leader, if a leader allows something in his life, the negativity that can do to a congregation. And I'm sure all of us could look back and say we can see things that have happened. We can see where leaders have failed and where it's taken churches. And, you know, I look back over my life and then leaders that affected my life. And I believe there's leaders that have blood on their hands because of the way they have maybe dealt or maybe things they allowed in their lives. And because of that, Christianity was despised by many young men. This morning, is there any other religion in your life? Is there any other religion in our leaders' lives? Is there anything that comes between us and Christ? Is there anything that would make those that we serve fall? Christ says, repent, or I will come and deal with this. Next church, Thyatira. Unto the angel, in verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat all things sacrificed unto idols. And I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over their nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Again, Jesus saw their works. And I believe as you look at this, I believe they were a busy church there in verse 19. He says, I know thy works, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, thy patience. It was a group of people that I believe were trying, because even though he had 20, he had some things that he wanted to talk about. He says there in verse 24 and 25, there was those that were still faithful. It was a church that was doing church just like we're doing here today, I believe. But in verse 20 there, that spiritual Jezebel, and there may be different ways to look at this. As I studied it, I'm giving it the way I believe I understood it. But I believe it's not talking about a woman here, but it's talking about a spiritual leader here this morning. And whether it's simply a grandmother or a grandfather or a church leader that's ordained or not, I'm not sure. But someone that obviously was destroying the church, was busy in the church, was doing things that was causing others to fall. And some were tolerating, some were even submitting to that. And I believe it was causing a division here. I don't fully understand what all was going on, and I'm not sure that we need to. But the question maybe we need to take from this is, are there those among us that are trying to tear down the church? Are there those among us that would be happy to see the church fail or go through hard times? You know, whatever the weather, I'm not sure, but there's one good point I would like to take out of this. Obviously, wherever whatever the circumstance is that the church I or you are part of, does not mean if that the others fail that me or my family needs to fail. We're quick to tend to blame the church for a lot of problems. We often blame the church where there's failure in our lives, in our children's lives. We tend to look at the church as the one that's supposed to just bring our family along. And I want to challenge you, as you read that letter there, I believe there was faithful men that brought their families with them faithfully. There was men that seen what was wrong, and they probably spoke to it. They didn't have other options. And they taught their children otherwise. They taught their children moral standards, because I believe it was immorality that they were dealing with. And I believe maybe it was somewhat in the leadership, or it was permitted, I'm not sure. But there were those that were faithful. You and I can bring our families faithful no matter the situation we find ourselves. And I leave that as a challenge, because I've heard it often. You know, we tend to, as humans, we want to blame our problems on something else. With Jesus, you can bring your family faithful wherever the situation you are in. He says, you can overcome. He says, that which you have already, hold fast till I come. You know, take my word, teach your children that, hold it, make it precious to their lives. And there he says in verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What greater promise do you want from Jesus than that? The Lord can give us power to do that. It's only through a total trust and reliance on Jesus that we can bring our family if we would ever find ourselves in a situation like that. next church is Sardis. Under the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things of God. Oh, sorry. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. As therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This church, as I look at it, I believe this was a, if you would come into it, you would see a happy, Jesus-loving church, they would say. But Christ said they were dead. And to me, that's a pretty serious thing to think about, because they looked like they were doing the right things. They had everything. They had the works, obviously. He says, I look at your works. Thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. Think about that. If Christ looked at our church, what would he say? Would he say, I see you doing things, but they're dead because they're not for me. They're done. Do we do things because we want attention? Do we try to do things to draw attention to ourselves? Are we the church here in the middle and we want everyone to see how we're doing things? We can have all the Bible studies in the world, but if they're not done for Jesus, if they're done for any ulterior motives, they're of no use. But Christ again said, there's a few that are faithful in verse 4. They have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I believe as Christ looks at those that are faithful in those times, what a thing to have. If Christ looked at you and my life and he said, I see how hard it is, but you're going to walk with me in white someday. What a beautiful promise to take. And I believe each one of you can go home today and take that with you. If you are living faithfully and building his church the way Jesus wants you to, you will walk with him in white someday. And that's a beautiful promise. Philadelphia, verse 7. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the work of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man can take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I believe Philadelphia was a faithful group. It wasn't, if you look it up where they were at, it was a strong Jewish background in that area. And you look at what he says there in verse, I didn't write it down, but he talked about, verse 9 there. And so often, I believe in that time, and we tend to look back and say we don't understand why they couldn't see Jesus, why they couldn't see what Christ had done and align themselves with that. But the things that were ingrained in them from little on up, but I believe there were those that were trying to incorporate law, if we want to go back to the Old Testament, the way they did things in with the Church of Christ. And he says, I recognize, I see the things you're dealing with there. Christ says, I see that, but you're faithful. And I believe it was basically a letter of encouragement here. Just a letter of Christ says, I see what you're facing, but he blessed them. And also one thing to take note, Christ says he would use those that overcome. And he says in verse 12, him that overcometh, why make a pillar in the temple of my God? As I study that, I was kind of puzzled. Different writers had different ideas. Some felt that those that God or that Jesus was saying here that he would take people out of churches and use them here and there and across the world. I don't know how to look at all this, but I do know that I want to be one that God can use. I want to be one that is faithful, one that God can use as a pillar in the temple. And the question we can all ask ourselves, can God use me in the way he writes there? The way my life is this morning, could God use me as a pillar? Are there things I'm allowing in my life that I know would weaken that? The last church, Laodicea, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is the last church that we're looking at, and it's a sad picture. And I had to ask myself, am I living a life that would make Jesus look at my church and say, this is a lukewarm church? And Jesus said, I wish you were either cold or hot. I wish you were just cold, then I could deal with you. He says, I wish you were hot, then I know you were serving me. But he says, you're lukewarm. He said, I want rid of you, because I believe a lukewarm church drives people away from Jesus. It's a church that compromises with the world, church that compromises with sin. It resembles the society around it. We profess Christ on Sunday, possibly on Wednesday when we're there, but in our business or in the way we deal with people, just on a day-to-day basis, they know it's not there. Even the way we do church, I believe, would, if we're lukewarm, it shows up. Does my church attendance, is the way I respect the leadership and those around me, the way I respect what the church holds, the things that the church has set up as guidelines, is it show hot or cold? And there's one thing I want you to think about. Christ is talking to the church, and the church is his. The church is his bride. In verse 20, he says, I stand outside and I knock. When the church is lukewarm, Christ is not in that church. He's knocking on the outside. He says, I see you. I see the works you're doing probably. I see what you are, what you're representing, but I'm not in you. You're a church of Christ without Jesus. This morning, I believe we can take this positively. I don't mean to leave this as a negative. I don't feel our church is just living in failure. It's lukewarm even. I'm concerned, though, because I see things that, if left unchecked, there will be a letter for us someday. And ask yourself, what would a letter to the Slave Lake Church look like? And along with that, what would a letter from Jesus about my life look like? Do I have the works of Jesus in my life? My respect for the church, her authority, does it show in my life? Am I the one that can sit back and I can tear those apart that I don't like? I can see all the failures in the church this morning, but the beam in my own eye I can't deal with. You know, I hear the statement, and I'm not saying it's even all wrong, but some people say they want to be a part of a church that's a hospital for sinners, not a club for saints. And I agree. But if you're going to continually come and use it as a hospital, it won't work. You go to a hospital to be healed, and then you either leave or you help. I want to be a part of a church that is a hospital, but also where there's healing and where I am willing to accept healing where I need it. I'm going to close with that. Let's be faithful. Read those letters. If you're struggling, read them and ask yourself, what would Jesus write to me? We'll have a song that we'll ask Ed to close.